Blog Talk Radio.
Does the whole old band here now? Do you feel it?
Come on.
Do you feel it?
Oh, yeah.
The creation. Lord, I believe I'm wrong.
Oh, yeah.
received the night March 15th, 2017. There's a claim, so we have Keith and Al and automobile. So the Lord definitely protect them out. So again, thank you for those of you who are on the line and those of you who may be listening. It is a blessed day. I've been having some difficulty. Sister Dale, can you hear me? Dale, can you hear me? Can you hear me, Mildred?
Oh. Yeah. Just a little bit. It needs to be louder.
Hold on. Okay, hold on just a minute.
Can you hear me?
Hear you fine.
All right, it needs to be a little louder.
Okay, give me a minute. What about there? Is that better?
It's better, but, you know, my phone just don't pick up loud anyway, but the music was real loud. I mean, it was really good.
What about there? Is that
better? Yeah, that's a lot better.
What about there?
You want to turn up a little louder, it can go.
I think as loud as I can get it.
Okay.
Okay, well, again, tonight, using a different setup, I'm not at home. Usually I'm at church tonight, not on the computer that I'm usually using, desktop, not using the regular headset that I use. So everything here is a little bit different. And I made the mistake of going on using Google Chrome instead of using Explorer. That way, and now the chat room, there were those who were trying to get into the chat room. I'm using a different web browser, and so this one is not allowing the chat room to open. One of the flash components or whatever is preventing that. But we thank God for that. We just say you live and you learn. Get another set of headset, like the other. Remember to use the other web browser and not the Chrome. My desktop, I don't have Chrome on it. So I never make the mistake of choosing a Chrome desktop or laptop. I have good Chrome instead of Explorer. Chrome is my web browser of choice. Again, welcome tonight. We do thank the Lord for blessing us to be able to join in and worship and study God's Word and share and discuss the Bible, discuss things that are happening in the world, discuss trends that are taking place, and relate these things to the Word of God. And the Word of God does not do us any good if we do not try to apply it, if we do not try to live it, if we do not try to relate it to daily life. When we take it and apply it to our lives, God will richly increase our lives. And for that, we are grateful. Tonight, before we go into our Bible study, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you again for another opportunity to come and to study your word. We thank you for how you have blessed us today. We thank you for allowing us to see a new day. We thank you for taking us through the day without accidenting us again. We thank you for the protection that you place over our homes. We thank you for the miracles that you have brought in our lives. We just thank you for everything that you have provided. And do what we ask tonight, that you look up on us as we study your word. We always pray that you would open up our hearts, minds, and understanding, and let us receive it that you have in your word. Dear Lord, we pray for healing for our brother David Lewis. We ask that you would touch his body. We also pray for the Brown family and the loss of the children's mother. Lord, we just ask that you would give that family strength to endure, to hold on, and give us the words to encourage them and to live for them. And thank you for all that you have done. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank God. All right. Let us get into the topic tonight. The topic is why spiritual warfare is important. And also looking at the subtle tactics that the enemy uses to attack the church. Satan's device, subtle device. And we're all aware of Satan. We are aware of sin. We're aware of this thing. We're aware of that. All the other things we are aware of, but sometimes we are not aware of the subtle things that the enemy does in order to attack the church. The visual things, they come from the outside. And when the church is being attacked from the outside, everybody is able to see the enemy. Everybody is able to identify the enemy and to identify that an attack is actually taking place. But the enemy sometimes changes up his tactics, and he attacks the church from within. The attacks the church from within are not able to discern what is happening is at the hand of Satan. We start becoming divisive with one another. We think this person has an issue with this person don't like us. This person is making fun of us. And we have these internal disagreements and don't realize that these things come from Satan, attack of Satan, and it is a form of spiritual warfare. You know, when people, when nations fight, they usually fight one or two ways. They usually go into a combat mode where the two opposing forces be more than that. But they are openly opposing one another, openly shooting one another. Battle lines are drawn. They're in a certain area, certain territory. And both are in the same territory, near the same territory, and they're shooting at one another, trying to gain control over that territory. A combat style. But then there's another type of style, guerrilla warfare. Guerrilla warfare is different. In other words, you have one enemy, one set of combatants in one place, and then the other set is not, doesn't come with a big organized army. Use smaller numbers. These smaller numbers come, and they hit and run, they attack, and they leave, they come and go. And guerrilla warfare is a good tactic at things that one reason we couldn't really be in Vietnam. So we were fighting guerrilla army. born with all sophistication, tanks, aircraft, and all of our modern warfare, that we were fighting an enemy who was not going to line up on the battlefield and face it head on. He was going to and run. We get three of them, but they've got 10 of us. And so, guerrilla warfare was a tactic that the enemy would use to come in, attack us, struggle. And we look in today's society, if we're not careful, this is how the enemy is attacking us on both fronts. Visual, outward attack, and the inward guerrilla warfare, but it's still spiritual warfare. And so we as God's people have to always be on our guard, always be vigilant, and always be ready to engage the enemy with the help of God. For if we do it with God's help, we will be able to overcome. Sometimes the enemy's army is large and may frighten us at times, but we have to remember that God is with us, he's more than the world against us. And so the world may have its army. I shared with you a couple of weeks ago. Jehoshaphat. It doesn't matter how big the enemy is, God is on your side. God can overcome your enemy. God can overcome his side. When the scriptures in the Old Testament say this, that one can chase 1,000, and two can put 10,000 to flight. God doesn't, his arithmetic doesn't go 1 + 1 = 2, and 2 + 2 = 4. God math. It can go flying away that man cannot imagine. One thing we want to talk about tonight, I want to read something. There's a lot of excitement about the movie, book and the movie, The Shack. I haven't read the book. I haven't seen the movie, but I do read quite a bit. I shared with you some time ago, I'm not really a novel reader. I don't like to read novels. I'm more of a technical reader. Some people enjoy reading novels and get pleasure out of the novel. Personally, I get pleasure out of the novel. I also get pleasure out of technical material. In other words, I'm learning something. And when I'm learning something new, learning how to do something, that gives me pleasure. So really read the novels that come out, bless it. Really don't read them much. As I was younger, I used to read quite a few novels. I always would end up enjoying an author. Then, often to write something crazy, I'd be through with them, seeing all these other writers. But then, I heard about James Baldwin. He was a black man writing, a good writer, prolific. I read one of his books. I liked it. Every time I would finish one, I would go back and get another. Until I read one of the books. Don't know the name of it. I was reading it. We had a theme in there about homosexual encounters. I read it. I'm in middle school. I'm reading it. I thought I had read it wrong. Then went back and read those two pages again. Still think that it's wrong. I'm reading this wrong. This is not what this book is saying. Again, I read it the third time. Same conclusion. So Stuart James Baldwin. I'm going to read it and see me else like that. And later discovered one of the reasons he was living in Europe, because he was homosexual and black man. And it was so easier being in Europe. And I went to sit him down and start reading his freedom life. Reading his novels. So I was reading these novels by black men. And later on, in the military, I was reading Alice Walker. I was enjoying Alice Walker's book. And finally got Color Purple. Got my hands on it while I was in Korea. Then reading that, another homosexual love scene in that. I was through with Alice Walker. So after that, I started my reading has been more technical reading. And so I've been getting my enjoyment out of technical reading. But this book, The Shack, and has been made into a movie by the, in the world standards, it hasn't done well in the mainstream. Look at the reviews on the internet, most reviews are in the low end. And most of the average review is like a 1.5. That's like 4 stars, 5 stars. But reviews are not that well with the reviewers who review movies for a living. But among the church people, ones who I've talked to that have seen it, all of them, they say it's a pretty good movie, but some troubling issues with it. Now, the movie and the book is often clearly stated that it's fiction. But one of the problems that we have in the church world is that sometimes we don't separate fact from fiction. In other words, we don't get our concept of God out of God's word. We get our concept of God out of our imagination. What we think God would want, what we think God would buy, how we think God would respond to a situation. We don't really delve into the scriptures to find out the character of God, how God thinks, what God has declared, and we go on our thoughts, our emotions, and our feelings, and we create this idea of God in our mind, which may not line up with these of God or be like the God of the scripture. We have an idea about Jesus, but it may not be the picture that the Bible paints. You know how we've been brought up. We've seen Jesus with the long hair, blue eyes, and pale skin. But when we get to the Bible, we get to the book of Revelation, John is talking about Jesus. The Jesus of the Bible looks nothing like the Jesus of the painting. And so sometimes we get caught up with an idea of how we want to picture God or how we want to see the Lord, that we fail to go to God's scripture where God has revealed himself to man and see what God has. I want to read this, and it's an article called, entitled, 6 Major Problems with the Shack, and it's by Michael Newsweek. He said, this spring, the New York Times best-selling book, The Shack, by William T. Young, will come to the big screen. The emotionally charged story seems to offer a resolution to the problem of pain. Those who are struggling with the question, where is God when the world is full of brokenness? Though many readers have labeled Young's story a compelling work of Christian fiction, discerning believers must ask themselves, are the Shack's underlying teachings biblically founded, or are a far reach from the teaching of God's word? Though you might be swayed into thinking the God of the Shack is the same as the God of the Bible, there are several problems that arise if we take a close look at the Shack. Here are six concerns that develop as Matt converses with Young's character of the Trinity. Love versus justice. Problem one. According to Young, justice and love are at odds and cannot be reconciled. The reasons that God will never judge people for their sins because he is limited by his love. Neither will he enact eternal judgment upon those who reject him or send anyone to torment in hell. But why would Jesus die a criminal's death on the cross if not to save us from something? What a wasteful and fruitless act it would be if Christ did not take on our just punishment, the wrath of God for our sins. We cannot remove the wrath of God from Scripture. It is surely a part of his character as his love and mercy are. But God's wrath is not a human anger that flares up because of wounded pride or envy. His wrath is not self-indulgent, but rather, as theologian J.I. Parker says in his book, Knowing God, a right and necessary reaction to objective moral evil. God is only angry where anger is called for. All God's indignation is righteous. The Bible is very clear about why Jesus came to earth, humbly taking on the very nature of a servant. See John 3:16 through 18, Philippians 2:6-7. Jesus himself warned about the coming judgment in hell, commissioning his followers to proclaim the gospel that the lost might be saved, that they might choose life. See Matthew 25:31-46, Revelation 21:6-8. Ultimately, that is what every person must do, either choose salvation through the atoning blood of Jesus or choose the wrath of the righteous God. Would Matt really want a God who would not punish evil? Would he be okay with a God who would not exert justice for the evil done to his daughter? Would God be good and loving if he said to Matt, we'll just let this go? Of course not. He shows us his love by both punishing sin and providing us with an escape. But God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. He is the Lord God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilt. Exodus 34:6-7:8. Now, we go from here, and so have this thing that justice and love are at odds and cannot be reconciled, and that God wouldn't send people to hell. Well, God doesn't send people to hell. We send ourselves. We send ourselves by living ungodly, disobeying God's word, not accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior. And see, this is one of the subtle lies that has become prominent in the church. And we use human reasoning to try to allude that God, that there is no hell. People will say, how can a loving God create something so ugly and mean? If God loves us, as it says in John 3:16, God would not send anybody to hell. But I'm here to tell you that God does not send people to hell. People send themselves to hell. Hell is real. Jesus said it's real. Jesus even went down there and pulled captivity out while he was between the cross and the resurrection. This is where Jesus went. He went into hell, not into the torment part, but went into Hades, where the souls were. And he went there and ministered and led them out. Hell is real. The Bible said hell has enlarged itself. Why would hell mean to enlarge itself? Hell, the Bible said, hell was not created for man, but it was created for Satan and his angels. But it says hell has enlarged itself. So now God created hell not for man, but he created for it was created for Satan and his angels. Now, the Bible said that a third of the angels fell with Satan. So God already knows how much hell needed to be created for Satan and his angels to be cast in the judgment. He knew how big it needed to be. But the scripture says that hell has enlarged itself. In other words, hell is constantly getting bigger and bigger. So why would hell need to get bigger? Why would hell need to grow? It is because that the souls of men, the souls of evil men, the souls of uncaring men, the souls of blind men, the souls of men who will not accept Jesus Christ, who are dying in their sins, they going to hell. And the scripture said hell have enlarged itself. It will never be too small. It will never face overcrowding. In our prison systems, what happens? We reach a point in America, the prisons get overcrowded and get too full. And if we don't have time enough to build a newer and a larger prison, then we start turning people loose and turning them back into society. But see, that's not the problem with hell. Hell will enlarge itself. The next point he brings out, universalism, a perilous part. Problem two, another thing in the shack that doesn't square with the word of God is the idea that God forgives all of humanity regardless of whether or not they repent and believe in the redeeming work of Jesus. It is an idea rooted in universalism, the belief that all roads lead to God and that Jesus is walking with all people in their different journeys to God, whether they call him Jesus or Buddha or Allah. In fact, Young asserts that there is a need for faith or reconciliation with God because all people will make it to heaven. The Bible is very clear that only those who call on the name of Jesus will be saved. Salvation is found in no one else, whereas there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Acts 4 and 12. See also 1 Timothy 2 and 5, Romans 10 and 9. Universalism is a dangerous and malicious lie. It leads people to think that it doesn't matter what you believe. Sin is not really a problem, and there is really no need for a savior. Universalism single-handedly destroyed Christianity in much of Europe, and universalism is working hard to destroy the faith of remnant believers in the American church today. Jesus is not the same as Buddha or Christian. He does not hide behind such false and impotent gods. He became flesh and dwelt among us that we might know him. He wants us to know the one true God. He wants the glory that he deserves, for he alone is God. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to graven image. Isaiah 42 and 8. Are you willing to risk your eternal future for a feel-good love? Sin is real. It is rebellion against God, and it requires justice. God's justice and wrath were poured out on Jesus Christ to reconcile us to the Holy God. through 1 Peter 2:24-25. But we must have faith in Jesus, confessing his lordship and believing in his resurrection. Jesus calls out to us, enter at the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who are going through it, because small is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Matthew 7:13-14. Beware of the broad road theology of the shepherd. Universalism. Everybody is going to heaven, and nobody is going to hell. Again, Jesus has already declared that there is heaven, that there is a hell. He told his disciples, he told us, he says, what? I'm going away to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Heaven is real. Everybody is not going to heaven. Allah is not God. Buddha is not God. Think about all these other people that lift up saying it's God. But what about it? They all did what? They died. They were good men. They had a good message. They sounded good. But they all died. And it stayed dead. But Jesus did what? God did with him. He raised him from the dead. See, there's a difference between what the Word of God declares and what we say. It seems reasonable that there could be different ways and different paths to God. Now, in man's mind, that sounds reasonable. It sounds very reasonable. But we as God's people, if we read God's word, Jesus said, I am the way. He didn't say, I am a way. He said, I am the way. The truth, not a truth, the truth, and the life. Not a life, but the life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then after he said that, what came out of his mouth next? He said, no man comes to the Father except by me, except through me, except through Christ, can we get to the Father. So if we're trying to get to the Father any other way, as Jesus said, we become a thief and a robber. But the world will have us to believe, and the world is trying to teach this, and this subtleness is creeping into the church, and everybody is going to be saved. Everybody's going to, God is just going to forgive everybody. Even though God has said in his word, told us what to do, but yet and still we believe all of these things that come out of our mind. And really, they don't come out of our mind. Truth be told, they come from the enemy. The enemy puts it in our mind and tell us it's our idea. Well, you know, like the wife. She tells her husband to do something, he probably won't do it. But if she convinces him that it's his idea, or he thought of it first, she knows he's more inclined to do it. And so the smart wife tried to get the man to think that it was his idea, something that he wants to do. And because she realizes that if he thinks that way, that it will get done. But see, we go through all of these things. Why? If you look at us as people, you can see how we act physically, that this is the same mentality we have spiritually. Don't get mad at me, but let's examine ourselves. Scripture says, let a man first examine himself. Let's examine ourselves. Why do we think we need to change the image of God to fit the world's view? We want the world to be saved, true enough. But we have to let the world know that in order for you to be saved, you have to give your life to Christ. You have to be born again. And being born again also means that a change is taking place. And oftentimes what we are doing, we paint a picture of God that is not true. And so what we have done, what the world does, is that this picture that of God that's in the Bible that the church preaches is not true. Let's change the image of God. So what we've done, we reduce God to our image of what beauty looks like. Look at how we dress. Look at us. We have fake hair. The fake hair is all down our back. And truth be told, our real hair would barely touch our ears. But we got fake hair. Long hair. We have fake eyelashes. Fake fingernails. Even fake our lips. Got Botox injection in the lips. Have fake eyes. Eyes are brown on Monday, blue on Tuesday, green on Thursday, and then when the weekend comes, you got some of those zebra-like contacts to make your eyes black and white. Have fake breasts, either adding to the breast or reducing the breast. Got fake hips, fake rear ends, buying padded underwear. Had tattoos all over our body. Got fake beard, fake mustache. Got fake hair in our head, fake muscles. And you see what we do. What are we doing? We're trying to paint an image of something that does not exist. All this that we put on in the name of beauty is painting a picture of something that does not exist. And then we get fixed up like this and the person falls in love with us because we got all that long hair. We got all these other attributes that we have created that were not real. And then we fall in love, we get married, and then we wonder why they don't want us later on. Because what? We found out that everything was not real. And so this is what we have done with God. We have not been satisfied with the God of the Bible. And we have tried to create an image of what we want God to be. In other words, we made a graven image, not with our hands, but with our mind. God always warned us not to make any graven images and call these images God, but we haven't created these images with Play-Doh or created them with wood or with stone, with hammer or chisel, but we've created them with our mind. And so the God that we have created with our mind, it is a carnal God. It is a God that does not exist. It is a God that cannot answer prayer. It is a God who cannot be holy. A God who cannot be righteous. Because the God that we have created will not punish sin. The God that we have created lets everything go on. The God that we have created is not concerned about sin. He's only concerned about how much money we give him. Going back to six major problems with the show. I may not be able to finish this one. Next section, who is the potter? Problem three. In the shack, the God character tells Max that submission is not about authority or obedience, and that the Trinity is even submitted to Max. page 145. Young is suggesting that God submits to human wishes and choices. The Bible in its entirety points us to the need to submit to God. Submitting is by definition yielding to the authority of another. God created man, and man cannot dictate terms to God. As Isaiah 29 and 16 says, surely you turn things upside down. Shall the potter be esteemed as the potter's clay? Shall what is made say to its maker, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say to him who formed it, he has no understanding? God does not answer us. God does not answer to us. We answer to God. In this way, we remain in his love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and remained in his love, I have spoken these things to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. John 15:10-11. Submission is about obedience. That's because it's ultimately about love. Jesus himself said, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. John 14:23. To minimize obedience is to minimize love for God. So in the book, I don't know if it's in the movie, but in the book, the author states that on page 146, here is the character of God telling Matt that the Trinity is even submitted to Matt, that God is submitting to man. God does not submit to man. Man has to submit to God. And that's the problem we have in this world today. We are trying to control God rather than letting God control us. That's why we can't enjoy our neighborhoods. That's why we can't walk the streets at night in our own neighborhood. That's why we have to leave the house carrying weapons. Because the world will not submit to God. It will not submit to the teaching of the Lord. But they won't. God to submit to them. That's why we have so much of this homosexual controversy in the church. Shouldn't even be a controversy. But we have this controversy because we have people not willing to submit to God, but trying to make God submit to them. Instead of accepting what God, what thus saith the Lord, knowing that sin is sin, knowing that our lifestyle is wicked, instead of us struggling through the sin problem and overcoming it, we want to hold on to it and say, it's our normal lifestyle. But as Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Next section, living word. Problem 4. Young alleges that the Bible limits God, implying that it was man who reduced God's voice to paper. Nobody wanted God in a box, just in a book, page 66. Thus, the Bible is portrayed as inadequate to know God. If the Bible was simply a book written by man, then it would be about as useful as the shell. However, the Bible was written over the course of about 1,800 years with many different authors all inspired by the Holy Spirit. They all through various time periods and life experiences tell the same story, pointing us to the Messiah, Jesus, who is the very Word of God made flesh. John 1, verses 1 through 4 and verse 14. It is through Scripture that God chooses to reveal himself to us. The Bible is the divine product. Jesus himself trusted the Scriptures and used them to teach about himself, See Luke 24, verses 44 through 47. If the risen Lord values trust and feeds on the Bible, see Matthew 4, 1 through 11, should we not also look to it as a saving gospel it is? Let us therefore heed Paul's words. But continue in the things that you have learned and have been assured of, knowing those from whom you have learned them, and that since childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through the faith that is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17. The MEV. Next section, encountering the sovereign, holy God. Problem 5. The God portrayed in the shack seems casual and unconcerned with holiness, which is inconsistent with what we see in the Bible. Mac's troubling disrespect and disregard for the Trinity would be impossible if he had encountered the sovereign, holy God. By presenting God wholly different from the true God revealed in the Bible, Young mocks the importance and uniqueness of the Word of God. He makes the Bible equal to or less than whatever personal imagination anyone might have of God. Mac did not encounter the holy God of heaven and earth in the shack, but created a God who is controlled and manipulated by man, like an idol that is put away in a closet and brought out when needed. The shack exchanges the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. Romans 1:23. Although it's a righteous desire to want to know God, Mac's fictional experience of encountering God is demonstratively inconsistent with what we see in Scripture. It is also a poor sequel to the true story we already have to God's interactions on earth through Jesus Christ. When Moses asked God to show him his glory, God warned, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." Exodus 33 and 20. Such is the dangerous magnificence of the Father's glory. We must be careful of assigning any image to him that diminishes his holiness. In Scripture, when people face the Lord, they fall down in repentance and worship. Isaiah's response was, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts," Isaiah 6 and 5. When John is swept up to heaven in a revelation from God and sees the glorified Jesus, he falls at his feet as though dead, Revelation 1, 17. When Job was confronted by the Lord as he laid out his majesty, Job replies, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Job 42, 5 through 6. God is awesome, and we simply cannot stand in his presence, neither can we live without him. So we have these problems. So, like, we can be face to face with God and have not changed. Scripture said no man has seen God at any time. And then it tells us, and Jesus says, "You want to see the Father, look at me. You'll see the Father through the Son." Next section, let me get ready to close. No, I'm not. I'm getting ready to finish reading this. I'm not getting ready to close. I'll bring you up after this. Next section, the ultimate question. In the shack, Young tries to answer the important personal question of suffering, and he thinks the answer is to change who God is. But God has already answered this question perfectly to his true and unchanging character. He answered it with the gospel. He answered it on the cross. He answered it through Jesus Christ, our Lord. As we carefully consider the ideas presented in the shaft, the greater question we must ask ourselves is, am I willing to accept God's gift of eternal life as it is revealed in Scripture? Am I willing to accept God's salvation the way He provided it, even if I want something else that accommodates my wishes, desires, and emotions? Am I willing to accept truth over what makes me comfortable, realizing that truth is what I need, for it alone leads to eternal life? We must not allow ourselves to be swayed by emotionalism. We must instead be like the Bereans, daily examining the Scriptures rather than readily accepting what they heard as truth, Acts 17, verse 22b. Because no story, no matter how compelling, can ever improve upon God's story of redemption in the Bible. Beloved, the best place to meet God is not at the shack, but at the cross. For the gospel is the greatest story ever told, and better still, it is true. Again, like I said, I haven't read the book, haven't seen the movie, but also not talked about in this writing, in this article, but also one of the things that in this story that made God out of a woman. God is a woman. Goes by the name Popper, but is actually a woman. And where do we see that? Where do we see that? Actually a woman that has a man's name. Where do we see that?
We see that in the homosexual community. All the subtle things that they do with these movies is trying to promote an agenda and trying to make things acceptable that the world says is okay. We as God's people know that these things are not right, that these things are vile, that these things are wicked. But yet and still, if we're not careful, the devil comes in and he wages spiritual warfare on the church from the inside rather than the outside. And then you have people who are flocking to see this, and it's probably a deadly position for people, no violence and all of that, no foul language, no sex. But are we checking things out? Are we? And it's one thing when the strong sees something and the strong knows the difference between the truth and what is being presented as the truth. And then those who are not as strong, those who do not read God's word, those who get excited about what they heard rather than about what they read, because they haven't read anything, so the only thing to get excited about is what you heard. And so we hear these things, and these things sound logical. We also must understand just because something sounds logical does not make it true. It's not logical that one can chase a thousand and two can put 10,000 to flight. It's not logical. But this is what God is able to do for His people. And so, again, not condemning the movie, not condemning the going and seeing the movie, but letting people know. We have to be careful. And this is, these things are planned. These things are calculated. These things are purposeful. They come with a purpose, trying to destroy word of God, trying to destroy the minds of the people of God. But we as God's people, we need to stick with the word of God. We need to get our understanding of God from the word of God, rather than what some fiction says about God. Praise God. I'm opening up everybody's microphone. And again, we thank God for this. Sister Dale, how are you doing?
I'm doing good.
I noticed that you were the first one in here, but you kept having trouble with keeping a signal.
Yeah, I couldn't hear at first, so I had to keep hanging up, and I got on the website, and I could hear better on the website, but then I don't know what happened there, so I called back in, and I'm fine.
It wasn't your problem, it was my problem. I'm in a different location, different computer, different headset, opened up the wrong browser, didn't even get on ahead of time. So many problems. I think it usually get it set up and get logged in 15 minutes ahead of time. So tonight I was like right on the dot getting in. And even getting in, things were still not functioning well. Do you have any comments or anything that you'd like to add or share?
No.
Okay. God bless you. Let me put you on the spot.
Yes, I am.
Okay, y'all might have headed out of town for spring break. Okay. All right. I'm not condemning anybody, just checking. I'm no fun of hitting the road doing some travel. We thank God for you. I thank God for my brother, Fred. He's on the line tonight. You at work tonight? He must not be close to the phone. Again, missionary word, my sister Jackie. God bless you.
God bless you, Pastor.
All right, you back in town or still in Nashville?
I came back Sunday evening.
Okay. You back here. Glad that you're back home. Did you have anything that you wanted to share or add tonight?
I could only hear a part. It was in and out, but I heard what you were saying about the homosexual and how the world trying to change things around, saying that God is a woman and all of that. And I appreciate what you was talking about tonight, because we all need to hear that. And when you said examine ourselves, we do need to examine ourselves and get close to God and do what God wants us to do instead of us trying to make God do what we want him to do.
That's certainly true. But this is a spirit that is attacking the church. And again, it's a subtle spirit. It is not a confrontational doctrine, but it's one of those, as Paul and John and the apostles encountered, it's those doctrines that causes people to, well, cause people to go to hell. Why would it cause you to go to hell? Because you are thinking that what you're doing is right and all right, but when you search the scriptures, you find out that you're not living up to God's word and to God's things. Like the Old Testament, somebody found the Bible, found the scrolls, rather, and went to the king and told the king, we've been doing things wrong. This is what God's word really says. And so when they searched the scriptures, then they changed up the way they were doing things and started doing things according to what the scriptures say. So that's what we have to do. That's what we're trying to encourage people. Live according to the scripture. Live according to God's word. Know the God of the Bible, not the God of your mind and your imagination or the God of the TV channel, but know the God of the Bible. Because Jesus is on his way back and he's coming to save our souls. Thank you and God bless you. Sister Cooper, God bless you. Do you have anything?
Yes, sir. No, sir.
Praise. Okay. Praise God for you. Thank you for all you do. God bless you. And Sister Brooks, you have anything?
Well, I enjoyed what you was talking about Shaq the movie. I heard a lot of people talking about it, and as today at work, they, you know, was talking like, Miss Brooks, have you saw the movie? And I said, no, but I heard people say it was good. So I had to begin to ask some of the Christian ladies, what did they think about the movie? And they had, you know, something like a little negative about it because, as you say about, you know, the woman named Papa, as being a woman, and she portrayed herself as God, and they wasn't too keen on that because, you know, they know that that's still dealing with like a homosexual, and then they didn't understand why God will put a letter in the mailbox and for him, you know, that God just personally wrote him a letter and told him to go into the woods, and it said that in the woods came off a movie that, like Back in the Woods, which portrayed a lot of killing and demons and stuff, and say, you know, he didn't go in there, you know, as to enter into a blessing, but, you know, he entered into trouble, and he wanted to know, you know, why, you know, God Papa, as a woman, will do that. So they said the movie was good, but there was a lot of little kinks and things in it that, you know, they wasn't too, real about it because it did not betray what God was saying in his holy word. And plus they were saying, you know, the three-part eternity, you know, they had one as the woman and another one as, I guess she was Asian. I mean, you know, they had three different people portrayed in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So they weren't too keen, you know, on that either. So I hadn't saw the movie, but they did bring me the book, you know. So that's, you know, that's all I, you know, had to say, you know, about this, you know. But I really enjoyed, you know, being on here. And I, you know, starting off, I couldn't hear you, but as it went on, you know, I continue, you know, your voice picked up, and I was hearing you pretty good. That's it.
Yeah. See, the problem with the movie. Now, it's fiction. It's fiction. They write the book to say it's fiction, create the movie, that it was fiction. But here's the problem. The problem is that this work of fiction was marketed to the church. What was happening? They were marketing to the church, telling the church, you ought to get together, get all your congregation, your friends, and come go to the movie together and watch this. It was not marketed as simply a movie, but it was marketed as a movie that the church also goes to. Something that's wholesome for the church, something wholesome for the Christian, but as we're reading this article, people who have read the book and seen the movie, that the things that are written in this book, a lot of those things are totally different or totally opposed to what God's word has to say. And so this is where the concern is, that you make this movie, but you direct it, your marketing is to the church. This is what they were doing. It was marketed to the church. And so, and anybody knows that most church people don't read the word of God. Most church people, their reading is on Sunday morning, following along with the pastor. If the pastor reads three scriptures, they read three scriptures. If the pastor reads a chapter, they read a chapter. Whatever the pastor has read on Sunday morning. Most people will not take the message that has been read on Sunday morning, go back during the week, go back and read the chapter before and the chapter after. No, most Christian people don't search the scripture. They depend on the pastor to tell them what's in the Bible, and they depend on for the pastor to tell them the truth. But if you're depending on somebody to tell you the truth, rather than you knowing the truth for yourself, what happens when that person decides to deceive you? You go to the store, you can't count money, and you are depending up on the clerk that's in the store to give you your correct change. Well, after a period of time, if there's an unscrupulous clerk, and he discovers that you never count your change, you just take what is given and stick it in your pocket. If that clerk decides to bump a sucker upside the head, guess who's going to be the sucker that he bumps? It's going to be you, because he knows what? That you probably can't count your money because you never count. You just take what is accepted and you take it and put it in your pocket. So the clerk may hit you for a quarter this time. You don't say anything. He hit you for 75 cents. You don't say anything. Hit you for $2. You don't say anything. Then eventually, clerk will use you. Throw some counterfeit money your way. Anything, because he recognizes that you are a person who will not take the time or don't have the ability to discern what is actually taking place. And this is how the devil attacks the church. He's looking for God's people who will not discern. He's looking for God's people who will not read. He's looking for God's people who will not study. He's looking for God's people who will not resist him. He's looking for God's people who will not put up a fight. That's who Satan is looking for. Don't let it be you. You trust God. You believe God. You stand on God's word. And you let God bless your life. You let God bring the blessings into your life. You let God bring the increase into your life. You let God bring the miracles into your life. You believe God. You trust God. You obey God. And God will bless you. I thank you for joining me in tonight. We have a few minutes left. Again, pray for the Brown family. I think just heard from one of the daughters, sent me something a minute ago. Your pastor, I guess she just sent me a text wanting me to preach the next funeral for a mother on Saturday. Certainly, I will have to do that. Praise God. Was supposed to be at a memorial Saturday at 12 for a friend of mine, but I'll have to accept this engagement for Saturday. But God bless you. God keep you. pray for one another, and we will see you on Sunday morning. I had announced that earlier that we will have service 30 minutes early, Bible study 30 minutes early. I was thinking that we would get an opportunity to go to the Millington Church on Sunday, but I found out Monday that they start their morning worship at 10 o'clock. So we won't be able to get there for most of the service, but we may get there for a portion of the service. Hear Elder Thompson, Brother Phil, preach on Sunday. Until next week, until Sunday, God bless you. God keep you. Keep looking up. Resist the devil. And as the Bible says, he will flee. Good night, everybody.
One of the church brothers over in the corner.